Praise God. Matthew 9, we're just going to push into things. One of the things that we ought to know is what we are really doing. Knowledge is very vital. And knowledge can be split into three. Facts, which is to know. Then you also have understanding. Understanding usually is why. Then you have wisdom is how. Now, some say this and I agree that wisdom is to know the difference. We need to know the difference. Sometimes people don't know the difference. Know the difference between someone who is your brother and who is also a pastor. Now, the same person is your brother, that is an earthly brother, but is also a pastor. So you must have wisdom to know the difference. That's why James, the Lord's brother, could write in James 1:1, my Lord Jesus Christ. He called his brother his Savior. And also when Mary, his mother, of course in the flesh I mean, in Luke's Gospel 1, you know, she considered the child in her womb as our God. But Elizabeth, our cousin, said, the mother of my Savior. So there's a way wisdom makes you know the difference. Know how to draw the line. Now, we have different kinds of meetings in the body of Christ. We see it in scripture. You have different kinds of meetings. Meetings are not the same. One of the first things we read in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then suddenly, verse 2, we heard that the earth was without form and void. And it says there was darkness upon the face of the waters and the deep. And it says the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, moved over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And he saw the light. It was good. There was light. Then he separated the light from the darkness. Notice in Genesis, there was a whole lot of separation, which is to put things in their proper places. So, as believers as well, we must know the difference. What kind of meeting are we having now? There are different kinds of meetings that we hold. One of them is the teaching services, where, and I call that really the primary meeting in the body of Christ or in the local church, where we teach. The first thing we do, the primary thing we do is to teach. Now, a man by the name of Dr. Miles Monroe, who's late now, used to say this, that where the purpose of a thing is not known, he says, abuse is inevitable. And we face a time and season sometimes when we don't know the purpose of something. Why are we here now? So, what's the purpose of a meeting? So I said earlier, the first kind of meeting is a teaching meeting where the Bible is explained primarily. That's what's going on. In Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, Jesus went up to the mountain and began to teach, saying. So he's teaching and saying. And at the end of it, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, scriptures record, that's Matthew, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. That's the fruit of a teaching service. People see the clarity by which things are said. They were astonished at his doctrine, which is his explanation. As he spoke as one who had authority, not like one of the scribes. Such that in John's Gospel 3:1, a man by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, oh, Rabbi, verse 2, thou art a teacher come from God. That's interesting because Jesus is not one of the scribes, not a Pharisee, but for this fellow to recognize it, thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doeth these miracles, verse 2, except God be with him. So he was recognized as one who taught. And that was what inspired much of the Pharisees questioning him, because it had to do with his teaching. So Jesus had quite a number of teaching meetings. His major meetings were teaching meetings. When he rose from the dead as well, in Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25, I believe one of the verses you think doctor wrote. Amen. And he said to them, oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. You know, sometimes when I read Mark 11, 23, you see, can I think he wrote that verse? So when you say Luke 24, 25, you should probably Dr. Damina wrote that verse. So you now have Luke's Gospel 24, 25, and it says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ, who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds them in all the scriptures, which is to interpret, the things concerning himself, his teaching. And one thing we saw was that the eyes of those guys were open in verse 31, Luke 24. In verse 32, they say, did our heart not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? So teaching means to open the scriptures. In verse 44 of the same Luke 24, he says this, he came and said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, Luke 24, 44, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. 45 says, then he opened in their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Look at how many times the word opened was used. Luke 24, 31, their eyes were open. Luke 24, 32, the scriptures were open. Luke 24, 45, he opened in their understanding. In fact, if you back up a bit, to 37 as well, you saw how they saw him in human form and all that. So you have, in teaching, we open people's understanding by explanation. So Jesus will explain. And some of the things that happen sometimes in explanation is you are able to, post things for people to think about. In Matthew's Gospel, again, verse 22, from about verse 40 and 41, when Jesus saw the Pharisees, then he asked them a question. The Christ, whose son is he? That's a rhetorical question. And then they answered, David. Then he said to them, if David is his father, or he's the son of David, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If he calls him Lord, how is he his son? Bible says from that point, they couldn't ask him any questions any further. So, now he didn't open their own understanding. You know, he threw away their nonsense. So it works the same way. So you have teaching where you open people's understanding. And the apostles follow that pattern. In Luke 20, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42, the new convert came in. Verse 41 of Acts says, there were 3,000, about 3,000 added to the church who gladly received the word of God and were baptized. Then verse 42 says, they continue steadfastly, Acts 2, in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. They continued steadfastly. So you have, they continued in the teaching, and the apostles kept teaching. Then you also find Acts 5:42. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus from house to house and in the temple. So there was a consistency in teaching. In Acts 6 and verse 4, it's not good for us to leave the word of God, verse 2, and serve tables. And verse 4 says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there was a whole lot of teaching. So they had teaching services where you came around and you were taught. Something like that also will be seen in Acts 20. Paul came, and you had him teach from evening till the next morning. Evening till the next morning. So teaching services. Another place we're probably going to go to a lot more in this time is Acts 19, where Luke records that Paul, you know, separated the disciples and taught them for the space of 2.5 years. He taught them daily, taught them daily. So we have teaching meetings, a primary meeting, but not all meetings are teaching meetings primarily. Okay? So we have teaching meetings. We also have prayer meetings. In prayer meetings, we pray. We just come to pray. And we saw a few of those instances, where Jesus in Matthew 17, for example, verse 1, took Peter, James, and John to the mountain apart to pray. To pray, Matthew 17, 1 and 2. In Matthew 26, he took them again to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he stayed a stone throw far off. Then he came back to them and says, you guys, are you praying now? They start speaking in tongues in the middle. He said, time me 1 hour. He goes back, they start praying again. They sleep off again. But the point was, he took them to pray. And when he took them to pray, he wasn't doing the regular teaching meeting. They just went there to pray. So it's such a thing as a prayer meeting where we just come to pray. It's not that time you start to explain the meaning of prayer and do a series of prayer, then we now pray for 5 minutes. That is not knowing the difference. You can do a seminar on prayer, then we now have a prayer meeting afterwards. Also, we have that also in the book of Acts, where Acts 1:16, 15 to 16, where the apostles continued again in supplication and prayers. That's the 1:20 and the apostles. And Acts 2:42, we mentioned that earlier, it says that they continued in prayers. Now in Acts 3:1, Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer. That means it's a time of prayer. That is a special meeting. Also, that's a meeting for prayer. In Acts 4, when they were threatened not to preach Jesus, and Peter answered them and told them, I'd rather obey God than man. And then they went back to their own company and reported all that the chief priests, the elders had said. And the Bible says in Acts 4, 23, 24, they lifted up their voice in one accord and prayed. Acts 4, 30 says, okay, the place where they had prayed was shaken, so they prayed. So that's a prayer meeting. And we have many instances like that too. Acts 12, verse 5, where it says, prayer and supplication was made in the church continually for prayer, for Peter, when he was put behind bars. So we have a prayer meeting. Now, very vitally, if you look at the epistles, when the epistles tell us pray always, now I like to make this distinction. When it says praying always, for example, Ephesians 6:18, it's good to personalize it, which is fine. But if we make the observation that the epistles are general letters, which means that more often than not, when you read you in the epistles, that you is a collective term. For example, if I want to talk here and I say, thank you, I can't say thank them. I'll have to use you even though I'm talking to thousands of people. So if Paul writes a letter to a church and he uses you, it's first of all collective before it is individual. So, which means when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he says, praying always, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching to all passing for all the saints. Yes, we can take that individually, but it's telling you that a church should pray always. Same thing as Romans 12:12. Pray always. So, when we read the epistles, and we have the praying always, or pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know, continue instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, he is giving an instruction to the church to always pray. To always pray. To always pray. So we have prayer meetings in the church. So we have teaching meetings, then we have prayer meetings. All kinds of things we can also have. We can have a meeting, we can call it the evangelistic meeting. What we mean by that is a meeting where what is on our mind, because what makes a meeting what it is the purpose behind it. So if you are going to hold any meeting, what kind of meeting is this? What are we here to do? A good number of us charismatics can be very confused. Someone invites you to a conference. Okay, this is a convention. What's it about? They say, it's a convention now. I know. What's it about? A convention. What can I say? A church program, sir. A program. And you're so confused. You know. And what kind of meeting? Just come and bless us. You know, there has to be a purpose behind the meeting. So we have the evangelistic meeting. Now, why can we call that one a meeting? In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Good. So, can we therefore call an outreach meeting a church meeting? It is. Because if I'm the only one and I go on one-on-one evangelism, between the two of us, there he is. So, if I go out to preach the gospel and I carry out the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations, or Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you, you shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Whatever one it is, me and the other person, whether consciously or unconsciously, we are there in his name. So an outreach service is when we go out. Usually that doesn't take place within the church walls. It happens in the world. But it comes from the church. An example is the day of Pentecost, where they were just around in the temple space, Solomon's porch, and they saw some people prophesying, speaking in tongues. They began to ask questions. Notice in the book of Acts, a whole number of evangelism came by responses to questions. Acts 2, they asked Peter question, or they asked them the question, what is going on? What are they doing? They responded to it. In Acts 3, when the miracle was done to, Peter preached because of the questions. In Acts, Acts 8, Philip, you know, I also had a question from the Enoch. So which means that evangelism, particularly one-on-one, is in form of a conversation. Okay? What did you just say? Then you respond. So that is an outreach meeting where we go to meet people. T.L. Osborne, a great man of God that inspired my missionary thinking about ministry, T.L. Osborne said, sinners don't come to church. He said, if anybody comes to church, he's already saved, he just does not know it. Well, what he's trying to say is go out. That's the basic thing. Go out where the sinners are. So we have the outreach service where we take what we have and go to the world. We also have the healing service. A healing service is where we minister this. Usually, the healing service occurs with the teaching service, like Luke 5:17. As Jesus was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal. You also notice that Jesus didn't have any particular sermon for healing. You'd hardly find a sermon for healing. So healing miracles were a sign of his doctrine. Okay? Now, you hardly find, I'm not saying that it doesn't have things about healing, but you would hardly find it. It's while he's teaching, Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Okay? I have many instances like that where, in fact, Matthew 8, the centurion just asked him, come and, you know, my servant Lazarus will heal the sick. And Jesus said, let me come and heal him. And he said, you don't have to. Just speak your word, the servant will be healed. So that was a whole lot in the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, in Mark 16, he says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, verse 17. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Verse 18, they shall lay hands on the sick and they, the sick, shall recover. So obviously, the healing of the sick will occur in the preaching of the gospel or the teaching of the gospel. Now, is it possible for us to have a healing service and just say, if you're sick in the body, let's minister to you? Oh, sure. But what we're going to do there is also to teach his word, preach his word, and then, of course, have people persuaded by his word and they're healed. So we have the healing service that can occur when we are teaching, preaching, or even taking the gospel to the unsaved. For example, Acts 2:43 says, there were many wonders done by the hands of the apostles. But he said that along the side, saying that there was the apostles' doctrine in 42. And we saw it also in Acts 3, going for prayer. Then Peter saw a sick person who said, looking up to them for alms. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give thee. The name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk, sorry. So the guy was healed. So we have all that. And when they prayed, this is very vital. One of the things they prayed about, because we're also going to pray about it in this conference, they said, behold their threatenings, that's Acts 4, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we might preach your word. They now prayed that signs and wonders might be done in his name. So which means that we can pray for signs and wonders. Are you here? Are you here? We can pray for signs and wonders. As we, notice that it's as boldness to preach your word, preaching the word comes first, then signs and wonders. And that's flowing because the word sign is something that indicates something. So which means that if I'm preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he has all authority and all power, one of the signs could be healing, could be other miracles. So it accompanies the preaching of the word. Am I making sense? Am I making sense, please? So we have the healing service could occur with the teaching service. Now the question is, can the healing service also occur with prayer? Sure. James 5:13, is there any sick among you? Or is there any afflicted, let him pray. Any merry, let him sing psalms. And I said, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Then he says, they will pray for him, which means that we can pray and the sick are healed. So prayer meetings can also be done for those who are sick. So we have prayer meetings. We have healing services. Now we also have what is called in what I call the Word of Faith circles, the Holy Ghost meeting / believers meeting. The Holy Ghost meeting / believers meeting. Now that one can also occur with the teaching meeting as well. The teaching meeting is a very primary meeting. Now I know at the homecoming, I did observe, I watched some of our services here, and I saw quite a wild house. Amen. Oh, you're all looking like you're not the ones, right? I'll just remove your name from the book of life. You pretend. Wild service. Now, a typical conservative Christian will say, is this church? But that's a wild service. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, they thought they were drunk. These guys, well, you know, things will be wild. Same as Jesus also in Luke 10:21, when he rejoiced in the Spirit. The Greek of that word rejoice indicates that he jumped, he ran, he twirled. In fact, the active sense is wild. So we have meetings like that, that Holy Ghost meeting. But precisely, a Holy Ghost meeting is where, or a believer's meeting, that I learned that from Kenneth Hagin, is where the Holy Spirit is given a free course such that all the believers can participate. Acts 2:1-4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So everybody was involved. Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Everybody. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul says, when you come together and every one of you has a psalm, has a tongue, has an interpretation, has a revelation, has a doctrine, let all things be done unto edifying. So we have such meetings where we all come together and we have the demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. Of course, we have the pastor who puts order in what we do. We have the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So we have different kinds of meetings. So there's a meeting like that. Say, this is a Holy Ghost meeting. I know, for example, that the meeting I'm referring to, doctor was teaching, then he got to that point, right? So which means that a teaching service can lead to a prayer service. Are you here? It can lead to an evangelistic service. It can lead to a Holy Ghost service. That is why a church should know how to flow with the Holy Ghost. It's not every service that will be planned. There are services that the Holy Spirit will just interrupt you. Of course, that doesn't happen every Sunday. If that happens every Sunday, there is a problem. As Peter yet speak, Acts 10:44, the Holy Ghost fell on all who heard the word. As he yet speak. So we have such instances like that. The things will just be interrupted by the Spirit. It can happen as his teaching is just led to stop and flow in a direction. It can be teaching, for example, and just be led to pray for certain people. You know, and that's how to flow with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you just feel, let's just pray a bit more, you know, in the service. And that's, you know, being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. So we have Holy Ghost means like that, you know, lead to, you know, different dimensions of the things of the Spirit. I always like to say to this, that a Holy Ghost meeting can solve issues that in 5 minutes. That a teaching service may take 5 days or 5 months. But you still need the teaching service to explain what happened and make you sustain what happened. So they work together. Are you here? Oh, good. Now, I'll add one more meeting, which we can call a workers or ministers meeting. A workers or ministers meeting. Now, that's an exclusive meeting. It's an exclusive meeting where we choose certain people for certain purposes. For example, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not appear on Mount Galilee and say, go and call everybody. No. He selected people. He instructed Mary in John 21 to go and meet her brethren. He was specific. So, this is specific. such that the whole world, Jerusalem now, didn't know Jesus had risen from the dead until Peter said so. So nobody sent a text quickly. Ah, Omo, Jesus don't appear. Nobody asked for a selfie. You know, that's a very exclusive meeting where those who are there have a common cause. When Jesus, for example, takes Peter, James, and John, takes them to the mountain, that's exclusive. When he takes Peter alone, or he went to meet Peter alone, that's exclusive. When he meets the 11 alone, in Matthew 28, verse 15, 16, 17, when he called them apart to a mountain, that's exclusive. The day of Pentecost was an exclusive meeting. They were all together in Solomon's porch, just 120. You could count them. Exclusive. Stayed together. When Paul, as well, went back to Ephesus, Acts 20 tells us that he only called the elders. Just the elders. Verse 17. He only called the elders. Those are the ones he called. So that meeting in Acts 20 is a minister's, we call it a leader's meeting. It is not that kind of meeting is not likely you will live stream it. It's not likely you will have everybody in. Not everybody will be called to a meeting like that. Because it's exclusive. Things that will be discussed, you know, will have to do with the people there. There are things that Jesus said to everybody, right? There are things he said to the 70. There are things he said to the 12. There are things he said to just the 3. And there are things he said only to Peter. That's why I said, you must know the difference. There are things we'll discuss in a pastor's meeting that is just because we are pastors. So you learn them by privilege, you learn them by, and you must treat them with privilege. Am I making sense here? So we have different kinds of meetings. So we must know the difference. And the kind of priority we set or the kind of purpose we set will let us know the kind of results that we'll get. Not every meeting is the same. Meetings differ. Not every meeting is the same. Now, this conference this week, I'm sure Pastor has told us, Doctor has told us, this meeting has its own purpose. It's targeted for a purpose. It's not the typical service. It's not the typical church service. It's a church service, no doubt, but it's not the regular ones we hold. So, at the back of our minds, what do we intend to achieve? Obviously, at the back of our minds, we intend to achieve things around the ministry of Jesus and the kind of responsibility committed to our trust. So, which means that this meeting can only be effective for me if I make practice immediately, or I do something about it. Okay, so this is the kind of meeting. So if we have the teaching services, so let me see whether we are flowing with this. What kind of meeting can we call this? Now, I can talk like those guys on the day of Pentecost. What minute now? I'm joking. We can call it what? It's a teaching service, right? But with what intention? To be like a ministers, workers, exactly. So, in that instance, what is the common thing here? Our mandate. There's a mandate upon pastor, doctor, there's a mandate upon his life, there's a mandate which is upon Jesus, because none of us has our own, it's from Jesus, right? There's a mandate on Jesus that he leads us into, and that is why we are here. That's why we're here. So, this is the reason. So, for us being here now, so we know the difference. We know the difference here in what we're doing. If, for example, if we call a minister's meeting, we won't expect people to make noise. We should have less ushers. Amen. Because we naturally believe that everybody knows why we're here. So, in zeroing on that, get Matthew 9. Are we here? Matthew 9. So I say, I think you were fast. I know. because I just wanted to say that before we started. Matthew 9. We're here last, We're here earlier in the year, right? Good. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You saw the emphasis again now. Preaching. Okay, teaching the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, people have said there's preaching, there's teaching. Let's just clear that a bit. Preaching is where you make noise. Teaching is where you talk small. That's not true. Doctor teaches and he makes noise. Some people don't teach and they don't make noise. Do you understand? Do you get what I'm saying? So it's not, doctor is passionate. That doesn't mean he's not teaching. So it's not emotion that causes him teaching. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. Somebody comes talking like this and he's saying nonsense. In Jesus' name, that's not what it is. Preaching is to make an information available. That's all it is. To announce. So, they are not word and opposite. In teaching, the emphasis is the preaching. You are explaining. So look at what it says here in Matthew 9. Matthew 9. So it's not mood that is teaching or preaching. Just like you don't say worship is slow, that's blues. The praise is very, very, very fast. That's rap. No. That's not true. You can have, worship can be rap, alright? And blues can be nonsense. What did I just say now? So, now it says teaching in their synagogues. Now when it says preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which means his teaching was announcing the gospel of the kingdom. Does that make sense? Uh-huh. So the teaching, right, is the act. The preaching is the announcement. If I'm explaining scripture now, that at the end of the day, you now could see something about prayer. That means I was teaching from the scriptures and preaching prayer. Do you understand that now? Let me say it again. If I'm teaching scriptures now, and I'm explaining scriptures, that is teaching. But we are not yet telling me what the subject was. But if you now say, oh, the subject was prayer, that means the preaching of that teaching was prayer. So preaching is the subject or what is announced. Teaching is how you went about it. So they are not word and opposite. So Jesus was teaching, and in his teaching, he was announcing, is that very clear? The gospel of the kingdom. So we don't say, when we go to the unbeliever, we preach. When we go to the Christian, we teach. That's grammatical blunder. When we go to the unbeliever, we teach him. And when we are teaching him, what we are preaching is salvation from sin. Anytime you open the Bible to explain the content, whether you say it slowly or fast, you are teaching it. The moment you take a verse and say, it means this, that's teaching. So, what you are now saying, the content is what is called preaching, what you are announcing, usually called keruso or kerygma, which is what you are announcing, is this. So, when it says it was teaching and preaching, let me repeat that again. It doesn't mean teaching is for the church. Obviously, Jesus is teaching the unsaved here. Are you here? Are you following what I'm saying, guys? So, he's preaching and teaching. He's giving an announcement by explanation. So, Matthew 9 and verse, Bible is moving, 36. My Bible has moved to Mark. I didn't even know. Yeah. So he says, everything is among the people. Then 36 says, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. So look at the background here. He saw them. He was moved. Of course, that 36, those are Matthew's words. They are Matthew's words. He was moved with compassion, for he saw the people as sheep. They were scattered abroad. Now, scattered there means that they had no leader. They were scattered abroad and were sheep having no shepherd. They were fainted. Now, the fainted there is not that it's something like this. It's describing their spiritual status. It's not that they were fainting and they were gasping, looking for water. No. The fainting is not explained. They were scattered abroad. So, a sheep having no shepherd. Now, why is Matthew using that phrase? That phrase is found, like many other things like that, in the Old Testament. A sheep having no shepherd. Now, he's not talking to believers, as we are today, no. He's talking to people who Jesus saw. Multitudes, he calls them. A sheep having no shepherd. Then he says, pray the Lord of harvest that he may set forth laborers. So, what Matthew saw was the need there was shepherds. Jesus called it laborers. A laborer. Then, sheep having no shepherd. Now, that text is from Numbers. Numbers 21. You can also open to 1 Kings. First Kings 22. We'll see the two together. Let's see 1 Kings 22 first. Let's take that first. Then we'll go back to that numbers. 1 Kings 22. Now, there was a prophet who gave a prophecy to the king. He had formed to tell the king what he wanted to hear. The king said, no, tell me the truth. So he now told him in verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host. Verse 16. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tells me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Then look at 17. He says, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, they have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. They have no master, no one leading them. He said, I saw them scattered upon the hills. So which means that when Matthew saw those people and what Jesus did to them, he likened them to this particular incident. So go to Numbers 27, not 21. Numbers 27. Now in this instance, this was Moses. He had been told he wasn't going to lead Israel to the promised land. So he now made a request. In verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse 17 very well. It says, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, that, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So, that the Lord's congregation be not like sheep having no shepherd. Then of course, Moses now chose Joshua. So, which means that the person who will be the shepherd is the one that will be responsible for the sheep. Will be ahead, will lead, will guide, and all of that. So, now, interestingly, this word shepherd is where we derive the word pastor in the New Covenant. We have the word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. Of course, used just once, really, in Ephesians 4:11, where he says he gives unto men, he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Another controversial text. Is it pastors plus teachers or pastoring teachers? So you have poimen, which is pastors. And that's really the only time you see it used that way. However, that word is used as a verb elsewhere. In Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus, he says, take it to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice he calls the congregation the flock, and that you feed the church. That word there is the verb of pastor. You pastor the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So that word comes up differently as a verb. To pastor, to lead, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. In John 21, where Jesus, in talking to Peter in the resurrection, John 21, says, Simon Peter, Simon, John of Jonas, verse 15, John 21, lovest thou me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Then he said, feed my lambs. So that is another word for pastor. Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, he mentions that same phrase to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep to Peter. Now, of course, the first call this is for will be the 11, or let's say the 10. Because he gave him that responsibility for the 12, or let's say the 11. Let's just say something about that. Luke 22, where he's speaking to Peter again. Luke 22. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith faileth not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So, no doubt, Jesus gave Peter a kind of responsibility over the others. So, strengthen your brethren. And that's why you saw in the book of Acts, he took preeminence. On the day of Pentecost, he spoke. And other instances, you'll see he was the chief speaker. And so the church of God is not a madhouse when we're all talking together. So he was the one doing the talking. When he was going to leave, he now said they should go and tell James, that James should take over things in Acts 12 when he left prison and he had to go, you know, to Asia. He handed over to James. And when he came back in Acts 15, in that instance, you know, he still kind of deferred to James, even though they had him, you know, do the last say, as it were, somehow, in Acts 15, when he wanted to resolve whether Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel to Gentiles or not. Now, so, the concept of shepherd, if they had asked us, was Peter a pastor? You would have said, no. Peter is an apostle. But you can see that this is more of an active word. The work of the ministry is not a title. It's a function. It's a challenge that we are facing today, you know, because people see it more as title. It's more of a function. Sheep having no shepherd. Okay? And it says, Matthew 9:36, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Pray the Lord of harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. So if we read these words, firstly, as active tenses, active words, is more of what I do than where I sit. What is done? Feed the church of God. Acts 20:28. Feed the church of God. You know, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So no doubt, a responsibility is given to Peter to feed the flock, which is to pastor, okay, which is to shepherd. So let's backtrack a bit. Jesus now wants to send his own disciples. So this will bust many mainline denominational definitions. He wants to send people out and to go and preach, to go and announce the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew says that what they are doing is the job of a shepherd. Now, if we're going to ask someone to say, no, that's evangelist. Leave all those terminologies. Who is the shepherd? We say, well, the shepherd is somebody who pastors the church. Where does the church come from? The angels will drop them inside. So, no doubt, there has been a little bit of a misunderstanding on that word pastor. In fact, somebody told me this when I was in university. He said that he believes that the pastor is not supposed to preach to the unsaved. That his job is to mentor the unsaved into something like fulfilling their destiny. All those, you know, those big words we say in Pentecostal circles. To fulfill their destiny, their God-given destiny. You know those nice words. I said, so, in short, a pastor, if somebody said this, he said, it's sheep that gives birth to sheep. Shepherd does not give birth to sheep. You wonder, where did you get that from? But people reason like that. But I think it's a fundamental problem to not understand what a shepherd will do. A shepherd is first and foremost. Look at John 10. Before we get to John 10, go to Ezekiel 34 again. Ezekiel 34. So the word shepherd, where we have pastor, is firstly an Old Testament term that the users knew what it meant. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock in their hands, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now, let's read that 12 together. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, that he is among his that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the... Now, is this not evangelism? Are we here? He goes to seek them. Let's go on. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. So, you can see that the first job is to first search them. Right? To bring them. So, the first job of a shepherd is to see the sheep scattered. To see the sheep. Now, you know, this is very important. To see the sheep scattered first. To see them in the dark places. To see them in the waste places. How did Jesus become the shepherd? He became the shepherd because he sought for the sheep. That's the first thing we have to realize. In John 10, quick one. Are we learning something here? John 10. Here's Jesus describing himself. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And the guys he was talking to, they were looking at him like this. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The parable spake Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then he said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Can you see it? Can you see this one? He shall be saved, and shall go in and out. I thought we read go in and out too. With Moses there, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal. Look at the context now. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Now, you know that he didn't say, I'm come that you might have life. Aha. Are we here? Is the sheep he's referring to may have life. And they might have it more abundantly. It is italicized there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming. And leaves the sheep. That's not a mistake, amen. And flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So you can see where the scattering is from. The wolf. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so do I the Father. And laid down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, then also I must what? Bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, the shepherd, does he wait for the sheep, or he goes to seek for the sheep? Excellent. So, which means that, let's use the traditional word evangelist so that we don't waste our time. Let's use the traditional word evangelist as the person who goes out to preach to the unsaved. The shepherd of the sheep, the first thing in his mind is the lost sheep. That's the first thing in his mind. That is why in Matthew 10, so you see why Matthew used shepherd for those laborers. Matthew 10. And verse 5. Of course, Jesus called 12 guys, 12 of them, sent them forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, which means that he calls the unsaved lost sheep. Remember Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53 verse 6 and 7. And has turned everyone to his own way. Yeah? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter repeated it in 1 Peter 2:24 when he says he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. By his stripes we are healed. Then he says, we are now returned to the bishop and shepherd of our soul. So, the shepherd is the one who goes to reach out for the sheep. The job of the shepherd is to reach out for the sheep. What we now call evangelism. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, and Peter repeated it, I've gone astray. So fundamentally, let's get back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So at the back of, you know, we're talking about purpose, right? At the back of what we call, I'm going to use just common terms. I don't have to use it as the biblically strict technical terms. At the back of an outreach, or at the back of evangelism, is not just to mention. No. We just read that Jesus taught. He taught. Matthew 9:35. He taught, right, in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 5:1-2, to a very large audience in the desert, he taught them. He taught. So, he taught. So when we are going out, who are we seeing? What were we sent to do? Matthew 9:36 says there are sheep scattered abroad. Right? Having no shepherd. Then it says the harvest is plenteous. So what is the harvest? Lost sheep. The laborers, who are the laborers? Shepherds. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? Sorry. Good. He said, pray Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. Can we exchange that word laborers for shepherds? It'll be okay. That he will send forth shepherds into his own harvest. So, what is the intention of the shepherd? To bring the sheep into the pasture. To bring the sheep into the pasture. We will get to that point where we're talking about the local assembly like we are today. To bring the sheep into the pasture. Now, I will say something very simply. Many times in the body of Christ, we get used to what I can call revivals. Revivals is when maybe something has been misunderstood or maybe not emphasized, better still. And God now seems to emphasize it. So we have times that there will be just a point, something will just come to our attention. It's not that anything is known in God's word, but maybe we have just left it behind. There was a time, for example, that the concept of miraculous was almost not even spoken about in many known churches. And also the concept of the gift of speaking in tongues, the utterance gifts. So we had what we call the Azusa revival and all those great moves of God, as it were, where there was now one emphasis. And so people just got a hold of something. They got a hold of something. Usually, as the case is with human beings, we might just be building a tabernacle where there should be no house yet. So you have people, they just say, okay, this is, and then they build a denomination around it, around speaking in tongues. There is very likely that there will be other things in God's word they will see, they will think is not important. Now, there are things that could have happened like that. Like maybe there's some time, maybe believers were not doing evangelism as they should. So some people just took it upon themselves and they will just be preaching. I'm sure you probably know this maybe in the 70s and in the 80s where you now had movements just came up. I don't want to mention names. And they will just, you know, hit the streets, organize camps. People will get people born again. They'll go on the streets. Then you had a lot of bus evangelism. There is no bus. You enter, good morning, Jesus. Good morning. Hallelujah. I gave me a red one. As a warning. Don't see that. So, yeah, good morning, Jesus. And they just, brethren, I want you to, and they just preach and then give tracts. It looks, but that brought an attention to us. Preach the gospel in buses. Preach it. On the streets. So now I feel like a believer can just take an initiative on himself and just go and preach and just tell people about Jesus. And, after that, he will just go and meet them afterwards. How was your Christian life?
I'm fine, oh. Please read your Bible, oh.
Read your Bible. And that's like a follow-up.
And then the guy now says, so what do I read? Give him the Bible. Just be reading. Maybe later on, now maybe bring him to your church. I mean, it's just like that.
So usually, it might not be seen readily as the function of the local assembly because of the way it happened. So, you will now find people say, well, that's that. Then from there, people now build what is called an evangelistic ministry. And they say, well, it's not a church. I'm not a church ministry. My church, you know, it's not talking from the Bible. It's talking from a revival. So that revival, which usually emphasizes something and is permissible, now becomes a culture. So you say, I don't have a church. So I do. I'm not. Imagine a Christian. I don't have a church. What does that mean? I don't have a church. I'm just my ministry is not with the church at all. It's not with the church at all. Someone told me, say, I'm not so gentle. I can't do pastoring. I'm too aggressive to pastor. So I say, okay, what now happens? Say, I'm an evangelist. What do you do? Say, I just go and preach to people. So when they are born again, what do you do? So I'll tell them to go to any church that preaches Jesus. What does that mean? Any church that preaches Jesus, just go, you know. I say I'll give them some books to be reading. I'll just trust God. And the people like that, interestingly, they don't believe that when you are saved, that Jesus keeps you saved. So they don't even have enough hope that they will still see you again. You know, I'll tell you someone, I say, what do you think will happen to a missionary if you tell him that when a man receives eternal life, he can never be snatched away from God's hand? It will inspire his work. So imagine a guy, well, we don't know. Is your name in the book of life? The person saying, is your own name there? So, you know, it inspires the person. So when I preach the gospel, the work is not lost. Anyway, let's get back to what I was saying. So usually we have the emphasis. That is why a preacher of the gospel must be careful for such emphasis. You must be able to embrace all of God's word. All of God's word. Of course, properly understood, interpreted, and taught. So, I've been taught that evangelist is the guy that has no church. He just goes out. So I just think that my colleague is an evangelist. And someone said, someone told me this years ago, he said, I can't sit down in one place. I don't see myself staying in one church for long. He said, because the burden for souls. You see, he thinks it's making sense. You can't sit down in one place. A child of God. I'm just too restless. What's restless? You are just not submissive. What's so winning are you? What's burning you? Go and look how many souls he has won, self. He's just shakara. So that emphasis now takes away the wholesomeness of this concept. Because we now learn the word of God more from experiences than from what is written. So when you say, who is an evangelist? An evangelist who organized crusades. How? Then you now look for one single person, Philip, who went out to Samaria and preached Christ. So because in Acts 21, verse 7 and 8, he was called Philip the evangelist. So we assume the evangelist is the one who goes out to preach and draws crowds. Not knowing that Philip belonged to the church in Jerusalem. And he was not the only person who went about preaching. Acts 8, 4 and 5 say that all who scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. So we could have well called everybody evangelists in the church. So that is making a definition out of a single experience. Yet Paul will write to a pastor, or a pastor that he also calls an apostle, by the name of Timothy. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, 5. So what we would rather do to these things is to not see them as titles. See them as functional. That title thing is a problem. Who am I? Am I an apostle? No, you are a high priest. You know, those of you, when you call them brother, they will be upset. Say, brother, how are you? Or say, God's servant. I'm not just God's servant. I'm not just God's servant. I'm not just God's servant. Sir, even if you say man of God, they say, I'm not just a man of God. I'm an apostle. You know, and if you're an African, we like chief fancy titles. the honor of God in Africa. The white handkerchief of the Holy Spirit in the nations. You know, we like to say, the unique voice of the last days. You know, it's just an African, they will like title. You know, it's an African, it's just like title. But look at the functions. Somebody calls him an apostle. There was a guy who told me he's an apostle. So I said, okay, what have you done? He said, he plays guitar. I said, if you're an apostle, I'm an astronaut. You know. So we're too fixated on the unnecessaries. Very unnecessaries. So, now, that emphasis that came with revivals, which is of God, a revival is of God in that sense of God just emphasizing people and inspires people, and they will not be perfect, you know, but you will see a move of God. But now this is where proper teaching is needed, because if there's a move of God and there's no teaching, it's usually lost or very open to perversions. That's why you cannot do away with proper Bible teaching. If there's something we Pentecostals when I say Pentecostals, you know what I mean. Our charismatic. We have this aversion for Bible teaching. There's just this thing, they just say, you are just too academic. You are just too academic. And we gather some of the most confused Christians in the world. Sometimes they cannot even know the difference. I was in a conference. And somebody said something. What he said, let's say he said, all sheep are dogs. They would say, hey, hey, and they ran forward. Then the next speaker said, all sheep are fish. The same people said, yeah! That is a level of mental agitation. You should know the difference. You cannot say yay to two contradicting things. If you say yay at all, the second yay. That second yay should be a questioning yay. It can't be the same way. So we must give attention to proper teaching. Even if we have so much thrust to reach the lost, things must still be well explained. So let's get back to this. So, can we say that who Jesus sent out, he sent them out to be shepherds. Right? To be shepherds. And the shepherd will go and seek out the flock. So, in the mind of the fellow going out to preach, is he going to just make an information known? No. Is he going to just explain scripture? No. There is a vital work that is seen from the Old to the New Testament. He's meant to bring insight and then lead. So the work of soul winning and evangelism does not stop at a man hearing and believing the gospel. No. That is the beginning. The work of soul winning is the work of the shepherd. So, when Pastor Doctor tells us that, and he teaches us, and we go out, we are going out as shepherds. Shepherd. Now, are we going out as shepherd of already made sheep? Shepherd of the scattered. Shepherd of the confused. Shepherd of those who have no direction. So God has called us to be shepherds of men and women who are now in darkness. And our job is not to just tell them something and then, you know, Jesus is Lord. I say, glory to God. And then you say, your name is written in the book of life. Now, amen. I know. Make sure that the last days I see you in heaven. No. The job is to bring in such that the person you have brought in will find pasture. So, like I quoted earlier, where the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable, which means I set out deliberately to bring in. So everyone says something, I say, there's other people, they're not doing evangelism, they're only doing church growth. I don't understand what they mean. What does it mean? That it's just for their church. Should it be for the mosques? No. I am taught to bring in. To bring in. And we're going to see the practicality as we go further. To bring in. That is our job. That is why Matthew 28:19, it says, go and make disciples. That's the word teach. So if you are going to the nations, is to go and make disciples. Someone told me, said, well, when you are preaching to unbelievers, you don't explain too much of scripture, just show them power. Stop talking like that. Luke wrote how Philip, he did not just show him something. He explained the scriptures to him in very lucid ways. On the day of Pentecost, it's just because the book of Acts would shorten everything. Peter spoke a while. He made things quick. See, let me say something. Now, I know I may step on toes. Doesn't really matter. So, do you know? Now, if you go on one-on-one evangelism, I'm asking a very sincere question. I may be wrong. But if you go on one-on-one evangelism, and you see how long it takes you to get people's attention and to hear the gospel, do you seem to watch with a little bit of caution people making decisions for Christ online? They say, everyone say, just put your name there. You say, and you say the names, the people me I talk to on the streets. Something has to be somehow. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because if you engage people one on one, I know there's a harvest where people can be born again in thousands. I know. It's of God. But see, the easy, just say you want to desire for Christ, just raise your hand. You will look at it one kind and say, what was preached? What was engaged? What did you engage? We saw that even in an open-air crusade in Acts 2, Peter engaged the scriptures exhaustively. What Peter preached in Acts 2, you can use as a series in a local church. Every evangelistic sermon in the book of Acts is doctrinal to us today. So, someone just saying, you know, I don't have more time, but I'll tell you something. If you're in Nigeria, for example, somebody says, if you want your situation to change, and you want to start living in God's economy, out of man's economy. I say, and you want to have this life. Who will not answer? Who will not come outside?
It's just like MMM. False hope. It's MMM now. That's what it is. Ponzi scheme. You want all your troubles to end. See me. I've been living a trouble-free life. How? How? Look at me. Stress-free. Trouble-free. No. Stop that now. Even God has stress. God. So that is coping. That's coping people. So I just had to say that. I hope you are thinking what I'm saying. We really need to engage the gospel more. To talk to people, not just to look for decisions. Yeah. So like I was saying, eternal life, oh, You want it, Abby? Put your name down. What's your name again? Because I have to go and report to my zonal pastor that somebody goes, what's your name? Is that John, whatever? I'll write John, whatever. Your phone number, put it there. Okay, bless you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Our work is that of a shepherd. Matthew 28:19, to make disciples. To teach. You know, sometimes, in going to evangelism, you know, sometimes you can be selective. You see somebody whose hair is green. He has like 4 gold tooth, 1 black one also. He has nose ring, eye ring, chin ring, ear ring, finger ring. You just look at him and say, change, oh. You better change. You don't see somebody else who is looking good. Can I talk to you about Jesus? or let's even assume you talk to that other guy with all the ring. And then when you are done, you pray with him and all that. And you say, you really need to, after that, you really need to give your heart to. You are looking at him like, with all this ring. If you bring that person to service, he will look at you and say, you just tell the ushers, take care of those new unbelievers. Those new unbelievers. So, you can be selective. You know, so, but we are sent to the shattered. Those scattered people. So when sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. So in the midst of the scattered and shattered people is what God calls his harvest. Because right from Genesis 1-2, he called light out of the darkness. And that is why the prophet says there's treasures of darkness. Which means that when we see darkness, there are treasures inside. That means to all the drug addicts, there's treasure there. To all the prostitutes, there's treasure. We are the shepherds of those people. God has sent us to be their shepherds. Not just to announce their sins. And watch what will happen. We are meant to lead them in such that they will find pasture. So there is work to be done. The work of evangelism and soul winning is not something you do by the side, casually, or do it to just satisfy requirements anywhere. It must therefore be something dedicated, passionate, and purposeful. You are a shepherd. And the sheep you are sent to, as we speak, they are lost. As we speak, they are scattered. As we speak, fainted and shattered. As we speak, men may not even see anything good about them. They may be the moral, moral deficient of society. They may be the ones who, you can hardly even see anything about them. But God is looking at his sheep. That is why we pray. This is why the work, I'll start closing now. This is why the work has to be motivated by prayer. The work of the ministry is too delicate to be motivated by greed. No. And you can't be forced to.
There has to be a sincere pull on your heart for people. Can you sit down? I love something I see, Dr. Tony Rappo, the pastor of, what's his name, this present house. Of course, what he does this is very different. I'll just use an example. So he goes to all these boys who are in Lagos. Now, if you know those areas that he goes to, Jesus is Lord. Those areas, nobody here. He will go there and see some of those boys who are totally totally desocialized. Then he sits with them, then he reforms them. I mean, socially speaking, gets them a life to live and all that. Now, I see that more like a pointer that we do have such a mission. Can we sit down with those kind of people and see them as our sheep? That's why when Jesus, in Luke's Gospel 15, when he sits with a prostitute, the Pharisees, far to see, actually, that's how we call them, and Sadducees, sad to see, they said, if this man was a prophet, does he not know this girl is Ron's girl? This one is Ron's. Jesus sat there with somebody who was totally written off in society, but that was his sheep. He sat there. Or the house of a man called Zacchaeus, that he went to his house. So I'm coming for salvation, he's come to your house. Everybody looking at here. In fact, if you were Jesus' associate, you'd have said, this man, why do you like controversial things like this? You move from prostitute to Zacchaeus. Do you know the people that he had issues with the most? The hypocrites. The religious leaders. Jesus had nothing against civil rulers. He didn't engage them at all. At all. That was why when they arrested him, Herod said, he hasn't done anything to me. Finally, he said, this is what you do. They said the same thing to Paul. The real issues were religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. And the same people said, look at the people in his church. Prostitutes. That's what they were saying. Look at the people in his church. Zacchaeus. Did you see the members of that church? Jesus is coming soon. Ask them to reach out to anybody. Nobody. But we have the heart of the good shepherd. We have the heart of the good shepherd. Our compassion goes all out for people. Therapy is not the answer. Counseling is not the answer. Taking people off the streets to put them in a rehabilitation center is not the answer. It helps. The answer is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we have it. He has committed that to our trust. To be the shepherd of the wounded, the shepherd of the shattered. So look around you today and see people who are your calling. You are their shepherd. You are their shepherd. So go, lead them in, and they will find pasture. So soul winning continues from giving the information to establishing that person in God's fold. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Let's just pray.